Our devotion tonight is entitled Cultivating Patience as we continue this series of messages, Remember Now Thy Creator. The Discourse of Solomon brings us to this topic of cultivating patience as a spiritual virtue in a fallen world. He provides for us various scenarios where the cultivation of patience and endurance saves the man of God. The impatient man often faces many pitfalls, but the person who is held sway by the Spirit of God is able to exercise what we call self-control, temperance, patience, long-suffering, words describing the Christian virtue, the Christian character that is out of this world. Man under the sun lives in the tragedy of impatience and imprudence. But the people of God must overcome and live differently. And so the first thought in verse 7, adversity and prosperity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. He tells us that adversity has a way of destabilizing a person. He cites oppression, he cites persecution. He tells us that in the face of such difficulties, how are you to respond? If you were to read the epistles, the letters that were written to the churches and the individuals in the churches, you will find many examples where the apostles taught the believer to endure difficult people. You say it teaches us whatever the trial may be, whether it's in the environment, whether it's with people, never to despond. And that is a spiritual trait that the Lord wants us to cultivate. And as we go through life, you'll find that there will be many situations that will cause you to be despondent. But the Lord wants you to cultivate the spiritual virtue of strength in the heart to follow God, to walk with God. I give you the example of the book of James. We have been spending the last 2 years or so during our cottage meeting studying that. And James was, you know, writing this epistle to the church that is scattered all over Asia Minor. And he tells them what are the marks of true faith in the believer's life. And he began the epistle by telling them how they need to overcome the difficulties, the adversities of life. And he gave them three thoughts: with joy, with patience, and with prayer. He tells us that life is not going to be easy in a fallen world. But in that environment, the difficult, adverse environment, spiritual virtues are molded. And the Lord wants us to learn these virtues. And as you serve God, as you go about doing the things of God, the Lord will use all these opportunities of service to cultivate these virtues in your life. Not only James, but Peter also exhort the believers to rejoice, to be patient during the time of trial. Peter says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor, unto the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom ye having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is a sublime joy that exists in the hearts of the people of God during the time of the most severe trial. When they tarry with God, when they plead with God, when they take time to delight in Him, they find strength during that time of severest trials. So Paul was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians, and he spoke to the Philippian Christians. Rejoice! Rejoice in the Lord! You know, he would be the person that most likely be lamenting, because he's in chains, suffering the most. But he was the one who is encouraging them to rejoice. And so, the Lord wants us to learn, right, to cultivate this virtue of going through difficulties in life with Him. And Solomon cites oppression or persecution, and he also cites prosperity, right? Prosperity, or the want of prosperity. You want to get rich fast, then, you know, you are tempted to cut corners. That's where problem comes. And the Lord wants us to be very, very sober concerning these things, and that we must be willing, right, to trust God concerning our financial well-being without having to do anything that is unlawful. Right? So the Lord tells us that we are to trust Him. And He says in our text, in verse 7, a gift destroyeth the heart. Indeed, when you receive the gift, you will be obliged in that sense to, because of what you have received as a bribe, to do something that is for the profit of some vested interest that has provided you this prosperity. And so the Lord tells us that be careful. Be careful. These are the pitfalls of life. Persecution, the want of prosperity, can cost us, you know, in that moment of folly, to think that, it's okay. There was one brother we were sharing who had to run a factory across a causeway, and he was asked to win at whatever cost. And so he was, you know, I shared before, he was given the competitor's bid. And so all he has to do is to put a little bit more, and he would have won the tender. But his conscience will not allow him. Of course, if he does that, he would secure his job. But he knew that it was against the law of God. He was against the principles that God has taught him in His Word. And therefore, you know, he said, I put God's Word in front of me, beside me, behind me, to remind me, so that I don't fall. It was that serious for him. Because every moment, the temptation will come. and decisions has to be taken. And so finally he resigned from his job. And so he told me, I'm back to square one. But I'm happy because I believe that I'm walking in the path that God would want me to walk. His conscience was clear. Although he had many mouths to feed at home, he didn't know what to do, but he's trusting God. You see, oftentimes we think that if we don't do that, then, you know, that's the end. Right? How is the next bowl of rice to be placed on the table? And so the Lord wants us to exercise faith to trust Him. Exercising faith to trust Him oftentimes would mean that we must be willing not to be tainted in a sense, you know, forced to make decisions that goes against God and His law for filthy lucre. And that's very important. Right? The Lord wants us to deal honestly. And so, the test of prosperity. Take these bribes and you will not have any more financial worries, though they are unlawful. The counsel is this, that we are to be willing to trust God to feed us as we labor for Him. So the impatient person will fall into such financial pitfalls. I cannot bear not to know what is next, the uncertainty of not taking that quick gain. Ah, so the Lord tells us, careful. And then He brings us in verse 8, ending and humility. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Solomon brings us to the beginning of, at the beginning of this chapter, in the middle of this book, to the end of life. He brought us to a vigil service at a funeral scene to help us to see the end of man. And he tells us that it is there that a man's life becomes a historical record. Whatever he has done in his lifetime would be a factual past. And so he tells us about the exploits and the disappointments of such a man, of men. And he wants us to provoke us to a sober assessment of life. And for us, the end of life is present with the Lord. The end of life is also a time of judgment. Of course, we flee the judgment to come as we take hold of Christ and His redeeming work, His blood shed for the washing away of our sins and the death of His body, His body broken in order to take the penalty of sin on our behalf. And the Lord wants us to make that sober assessment. And therefore, we can be patient to endure to the end. I cite the example of Revelation 20, 11 to 15, how the Apostle John was given a view of hell, of the great white throne judgment. Very scary. And Solomon too was given insight in his time, many, many hundreds of years before, concerning the judgment to come. Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. Right? This morning we had our VBS concerning the commandments and how important it is that we teach our young people the commandments of God so that they may know, right, that there is judgment at the end of life. And to fear the judgment to come and to repent from their sins and come to God. The pastor, Chuck Swindoll, he said, when we reach the end of a novel or film, the whole story often makes sense. Even the seemingly fragmented pieces of the Bible story comes together in Christ and are summed up at the end of history. The same is true in our own lives. Grand plans and idealistic dreams may abound at the beginning, but the actual course of our lives only becomes evident at the end. Have you ever seen, you know, as we live life, we look at the life of people, and you look at their journey in life, how they began, the ambitions that were in their bosom, and how they fare as life goes on, as time ticks. The Lord wants us to end well. And 2 weeks ago, we were studying the life of Jacob's words to the various sons, and his words to them has that common theme. The theme is this, that they may begin well, continue well, and end well. You may not begin well, but you may be able to pick up and end well. But there are those who begin well. You know, we were told of some of the sons of Jacob. An example of Issachar. Begin well, richly endowed. But along the way, they became complacent and they lost it all. They became a vassal state to the Canaanites. Right, so the Lord tells us through the words of Solomon that we are to think concerning the end of life. And let us not live proudly, you know, not willing to hear good counsel. When good counsel is given, let us be willing to learn. That's why the second part. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. When you are proud in heart, somehow there is some kind of what we call the eye salve, or some kind of a block, you know. Some kind of a stopper in your ears, you know, that caused you not to be able to hear and, you know, listen to advice that comes. The Lord says, no, let it not be like that for our lives. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And I'm reminded of the words of Micah, one of the minor prophets. He says in Micah 6 verse 8, O man, what is good? And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You see, in Israel at that time, there were rising social injustice. Small landowners, farmers, peasants, being overrun by the greed of the rich. And there were many societal sins that came, and the injustices of the rich and the powerful coveting the fields and, you know, taking by violence the weak, oppressing of men and their houses because of the power that is vested in their hands. He made a very strong indictment against those who did these things. And what was the problem? Well, the problem is that the people of Judah and Israel have forsaken the commandments of God, living a life of carnality, where might is right, rather than right is might. So the moral strength was at its weakest in Israel, beginning with the leaders. And Micah had to plead with the people to come back to God. They had violated the basic tenets of God's covenant of justice and love and solid devotion toward God. And so Micah is saying to the people, come back to God. Stop all the hypocrisies. He says, you know, do not bring all your fatted calves for offering when you don't, when your lives are a contradiction. No, don't do that. He tells them, come back. And it was a sober warning to the people of Judah. The third thought, not hasty nor easy or easily angered. Not hasty nor easily angered. Verse 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. He who has no self-control is like a dilapidated city. This was written in the Pearls of Great Wisdom, book of the study of the book of Proverbs by the late Reverend Dr. Timothy Doe. I quote, self-control is the spiritual quality or virtue that enables a Christian to have the power to keep himself in check against the sin of the flesh and of the spirit. And the Lord wants us to exercise that self-control. The Christian man is self-restrained. And that is important. Uncontrolled anger, jealousy, envy oftentimes result in great tragedies. The first family was totally devastated when the older son killed the younger son. And it's not until the end of Genesis chapter 3 that man began to call upon God again. When God gave Adam and Eve another son, Seth. The outbreak of anger leads to murder. We have the example of the jealousy in the heart of King Saul that led him to kill David, not sparing even his own son. 1 Samuel 20, 30 to 33 says, Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse, that's David, to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Jonathan is not interested in the kingdom. It was more important that he lived rightly with God and righteously with his friend. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now, and send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father, and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And the Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. There was a testimony of a couple who take turns to go on business trip. Work gave his wife fulfillment in life. She liked the high life of dining in the sales industry. The husband is very short-tempered. And they can be sitting together for breakfast one morning, right, and because of some unhappiness, you see the two of them sitting there, and suddenly the man would rise up and walk away, you know, leaving the wife there alone. She would sit on another table to have his breakfast alone. There are many occasions due to stress of work that he took his frustrations on his son. Son is bitten up with the smallest provocation. Their family life is like a dilapidated city, ruined. And his uncontrolled anger had caused the family much anguish. The book of Proverbs says, He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Solomon says, Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. He tells us that it is a foolish thing. There are consequences with impatience. And so he tells us to be willing to take time to cultivate spiritual virtue. The spiritual virtue of patience or long-suffering. Long-suffering is the word that is used to describe the state of emotional quietness in the face of unfavorable circumstances. The believer exhibiting patience, forbearance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs inflicted by others. Oh, not easy, you know. Not easy. But that is what God would want us to do. And that is why Solomon is writing to us. He says that there is virtue in a spirit-filled life. And he wants you to live that kind of a life. The fourth thought, dwelling in the past, dissatisfied with the present, verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. So he tells us, he warns us against dwelling on the past so much that we become dissatisfied with the present. The tendency is to compare the present with the past and lament, right? To put aside our present blessings and to be feel dissatisfied. And it is true, right? If you look at our economic situation today, right, you find that Singapore is, we said, economically speaking, may have already reached its peak already. Right? The situation around us is such that, you know, you can't possibly, the odds is that it are against us for a continued prosperity. Right? You see, there is a canal that is going to be built up in Thailand that will cut across toward India and the nations over there, and the ships would save 3 or 4 days of journey. More than 1,000 kilometers. And the ships that are coming in this part of the Malacca Straits, they are all going to go to the port in Malacca. Malacca is building three islands with a port. So as you look at all these things, it can cause you to feel, you know, uncomfortable, right? Because you said, now, you know, it seems that we are out of the prosperity zone. Right? Why would a trade would not pass us in that sense? Right? So what do we do? There is a tendency for us to feel dissatisfied. But I think we need to be willing to be very calm and pray and seek God to understand what is His will, you see, concerning all these things. Right? And we believe that the Lord has provided us much opportunities with the work of the gospel. And I think, you know, we must not slow down, but must march forward. This is what the Lord would want us to do. Naomi, when he returned to Israel, after straying for more than 10 years. Remember, we were studying the book of Ruth, and we said that the key word in the book of Ruth is the word return. The word return. Right? And how when she, and it is that picture of repentance, right? How Naomi reversed the direction she and her husband had taken. Right? Because there was a famine. That's why she said, let's uproot and go to Moab and stay there. Israel was their inheritance. When the famine come, you know, can God not help them? And God brought them back. Three deaths. Husband, two sons. And Naomi returned with a bitter spirit. And it took some time for her to come to her senses again, as you read the book, to be able to see what she was, the situation she was in was actually, you know, under the mighty hand of God's blessing upon her. She had Ruth with her. And how through Ruth, God is going to work out the lineage of the Messiah. Right. Wow. How interesting. You know, it was from Ruth that came David. And she was a Moabitess. Married to the man Boaz, a good man of Israel. How, you know, she was in adversity, but God turned all this to prosperity when she turned to Israel's God. Naomi is the same. And what Solomon wants us to learn is the virtue of patiently walking with God, coming for prayer meeting week after week, worshipping God, delighting in Him, trusting in Him, following in Him, although the circumstances, the outlook doesn't seem so good. Well, we continue to trust the Lord. Can God not help us? Of course, God is able to help us. If you continue to trust Him, will He not help us? Surely, we are His children. Will He withhold anything good from us? Of course not. He will give us the good things. He's a good Father in heaven. And therefore, we are comforted. And we are willing to stake our claims to walk with our God. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy mercy. in guiding us to walk with Thee. O Lord, may Thou be gracious to strengthen our hearts and grant to us Thy wisdom to follow Thee according to Thy will, according to Thy purpose. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.